Now, what we are doing for several weeks is studying not necessarily the life of Christ, but what Christ is to us. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, we read there that Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And you keep going through the Bible and you understand that He is our strength, He is our refuge, He's our Savior, and so on. So for several weeks, that's what we're going to be studying together and thinking about on Sunday mornings. And today we're in part two of the fact that Christ is our Savior. And as we considered that last week, we did so from the viewpoint of propitiation, which means that Christ satisfies the holiness of God, so that through His death the wrath of God is removed, and our God is showering us with grace and mercy, propitiation. Now today we want to study Christ is our Savior from the viewpoint of His perfect atonement. And Hebrews chapters 9 and 10 give us some guidance in thinking about Christ and His perfect atonement. This means so much to us. This is the very heart of our Christian faith. If we don't understand this, we really can't go on. That's why we need to come together and understand who He is, what He's done for us. And the fact that He is our Savior is a very, very important aspect of our faith. Determines everything. It determines whether or not we Christians will live in guilt or whether we will have the freedom of what He's done for us. And it's been my observation that a large percentage of God's people, even though saved, and even though the elect and chosen of God, yet live in guilt, because there has not been an adequate teaching and declaration of the truth of Christ our Savior and His perfect atonement. God views the atonement of Christ as being perfect, and we ought to view it also as being perfect, and claim the forgiveness and freedom that is ours because of it. What we believe about His atonement also determines what we believe about ourselves. And let's face it, the biggest problem in all of our lives, every one of us, is the matter of pride. And that's the thing that God deals with on the cross. And when we have a right view of His atonement and what He's done for us, it helps us with pride. There is no real reason at all any Christian should ever allow pride to dominate, or conceit, or arrogance, or think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Because it was my pride and your pride that put Jesus Christ on the cross. And He died with it, and we ought to be dead to pride. What we believe about the atonement will determine our appreciation and gratitude in life. If we have a right view of the atonement of Christ, we should be a very grateful person, an appreciative person to God and to each other. What we believe about the atonement will determine our ability to forgive each other and to forgive ourselves. What we're studying this morning is so important. Would you be in prayer as we look at the Scripture and consider the truth of it, and ask that God will apply it to our lives in a very special way? Now, the very main thing about the thought of the atonement of Christ being perfect is this. The atonement is perfect because He is. That's the basic thing. The atonement that He made, the sacrifice that He made, the offering that He made to God is perfect because He is. Now that's the foundational thing, but there are other factors involved, and you have an outline this morning that we'll be going through, and the other factors that are a part of the perfection of the atonement. Now, let's come together in the reading of God's Word in Hebrews chapter 9. And probably we really need to start reading about verse 16 of chapter 9 and read a very large portion here into chapter 10 so that we'll have a background of what we're thinking in His perfect atonement. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 16. Where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book of the law itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then also he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Therefore it was necessary that the copy of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Let's go now to Hebrews 10:11. Where we read, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also witnesses for us, to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Well, we could read the whole book of Hebrews, I guess, but we need to stop there. And let me encourage you, perhaps this week, to read the book of Hebrews so that you get the flow of God's whole design from Old Testament to New Testament and come to appreciate the sacrifice of Christ for us even more so. Now, in thinking about the word atonement, the basic thing to think about is that it means covering. The atonement is a covering. And as we studied last week, we talked about the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, and that it is a covering with the tables of the law in there, and on it the high priest once a year would sprinkle the blood of the offering for sin on that mercy seat, and that's where God met them. God said, "I will meet you at the mercy seat." There's a meeting place for a holy God, a righteous God, to meet a guilty, polluted sinner. But it has to be at God's appointed place and in His way. And the mercy seat means a covering. It's a lid. Now, the blood of Christ, then, as an atonement, is a lid over our sins, covered by His sacrifice and His offering. By the way, my mentioning the Ark of the Covenant, I would lead me to tell you that I was watching a man being interviewed this week on television who said that he knew a man who feels that he has discovered the Ark of the Covenant, and that on Mount Pisgah in Jordan, he did some digging and went into a room and saw the Ark of the Covenant and took several pictures of it, and in tomorrow's newspapers, it's supposed to be released. So you might look for that. Don't get all excited about it, but it's just interesting what people come up with. I hope that man never discovers Noah's Ark, and I hope we never find the Ark of the Covenant. It's better that we go by faith, and if we find those things, what we will do with them is commercialize them. If somebody finds Noah's Ark, they'll chop it up into toothpicks and sell toothpicks all around the world. You can pick your teeth with the part of Noah's Ark. And if they find the Ark of the Covenant, they'll do something with that to commercialize it. So I hope they never do. But it's an interesting thing. We know it's there, and God knows where it is, and that's enough for us. Well, let's think about the perfect atonement then, with this background and with the fact, first of all, that the atonement is perfect because it is unique. Now, the word unique means different, set apart, stands alone. The atonement, the offering of Christ for sin, stands alone. It is unique. It's different. There's nothing similar. And there's nothing comparable. There's nothing equal. It is singular, unique, different, separate. His atonement for sin is not one among many. It's the only one. It's the only atonement for sin. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Just one. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Just one mediator, just one atonement for sin. It stands alone. You can't look back through history and find anything that even comes close to the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus Christ made on Calvary's cross. It is absolutely unique, singular, stands alone. God died for sin. No one else qualifies to be the Savior. For us to be saved from sin, it took a sinless human to do that. Your dying for me doesn't help me because you're a sinner. My dying for you doesn't help you because I'm a sinner. It takes someone without sin, and it takes a human. The human committed sin, and the human has to die for sin. And since there was no sinless human, God Himself became human, and God did it for us. And there's an atonement for sin made by the Lord Jesus Christ that is unique. It stands alone. The second thing about the atonement that makes it perfect is that it is final. It is an event that occurred once and will never occur again, cannot happen again. Christ came, lived, died, rose again, now is at the right hand of the Father and sat down. And that seating indicates that the work is final. It just occurred once in history, and there were several verses that we read here in Hebrews that indicated that. In verse 26 of chapter 9, we read that He would then have had to suffer many times since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And so it's a one time, by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. It's a final thing. It'll never be repeated. And I think that we need to be careful in our Christian life about attempting to repeat certain events that are one-time events. Another one is the day of Pentecost. There are many people today who are trying to repeat the experience of the day of Pentecost. It can't be repeated. It is a one-time event in history. There will never be another day of Pentecost when the disciples were gathered together in the room with a special visitation of His Holy Spirit to speak to unbelieving Jews. That can't be repeated. It's final. The atonement of Jesus Christ is final, cannot be repeated. Now we need to be careful about that. In a certain sense, it cannot be repeated in a mass, in a ritual, in a ceremony. We have no intention at all in worship to try to repeat the atonement. And to any attempt to add to that is pure blasphemy. Can't be done. We should not even think about that. And in Hebrews chapter 10:10-12, we read about that again, that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. On the cross, Jesus said, "It's finished. It's final. Sin has been taken care of for God's people. And it's a final thing. We cannot add to it. We don't need to. And that really relieves a burden. We came here this morning without bringing an animal to sacrifice. We came here this morning without having to have a certain priest. We came here this morning without the need for any certain kind of clothing. We don't have to go through any ritual. We have one who made a final sacrifice for sin that makes us right with God. His atonement is perfect. It pleases God. A third aspect of the perfect atonement is that it satisfies God. And that gets us back into our thought of last week, where we used the word propitiation, which is a good biblical word, which basically means satisfaction. God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for sin. It's taken care of from His view. Now, that's what we need to respond to. If God is perfectly satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ for our sin, then why aren't we? Why do we continue to live in guilt? And why don't we claim that satisfaction and believe that God is satisfied with us as we are in Christ, because that is biblical truth? Now, in what way is God satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ? Well, it satisfies His character. His character being holiness. The sacrifice of Christ satisfies the holy character of God, so that God in His being does not compromise His holiness in any way in order to forgive you and me. He does not condescend His holiness in any way. He is not frustrated about that. He does not compromise, because the sacrifice is perfect. The sacrifice of Christ also satisfies the law of God, which is holy. And God's law is satisfied because it is fulfilled. It is carried out. Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled the law for you. You don't have to keep the law. It's already fulfilled. I don't have to keep the law. It's already fulfilled. Christ carried it out. He fulfilled it. The law of God is perfectly satisfied in Him. His justice is satisfied. A holy, righteous judge must execute punishment upon those who disobey the law. Those who disobey the law must be punished. They must be executed. Rebellion must be punished or God is not God. If God does not deal with evil in a righteous way, he is not God and he is not holy. How then can a righteous God absolve, relieve, and pardon and free from condemnation those who are guilty? It is only through the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ that makes that possible. God's justice is fully satisfied because the sentence and the execution is carried out in Christ on the cross in his death. He is fully punished for your sin and my sin, and God is perfectly pleased with that. The debt is paid. The price paid is adequate. And the wrath of God is removed. Grace is extended, and God is fully pleased with the perfect sacrifice. When Jesus Christ presented to him the offering of his life through death, God the Father in his holiness received that offering. And you and I ought to receive that and be fully satisfied with what he has done in regard to our sin and our relationship to God. I tell you, it's very important that we believe in the perfect atonement of Jesus Christ. It means too much to be without that faith and without that conviction. Otherwise, we wallow around in defeat and sin and guilt, and we do not grow as a Christian until we come to this belief and conviction. The atonement is perfect. The fourth way in which it is perfect is the fact that it is sufficient. And sufficient means enough. And you can spell enough in two ways, E-N-O-U-G-H, or like I do, E-N-U-F. And it all means the same thing. It's enough. It's adequate. The sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross is adequate to take away sin. And that's what we read about in Hebrews. He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, isn't that an amazing thing to think about? The sin that is a part of your life and my life can be put away. Even though it has been committed, it can be put away. When David prayed for forgiveness, he said, "Lord, blot it out. Take it away." And then we read in the Psalms that God says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you." They are buried in the deepest sea, put away. And the thing that we're thinking about this morning is the atonement, which means that our sins are covered with an adequate covering. And that covering is permanent. It's a lid that can never be lifted. It perfectly covers our sin so that our sin is taken away. A Bible word is purged, which means to be taken away, done away with. The perfect atonement of Christ cleanses the defilement of our sin, and we need that. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, from the corruption of it. In John 13, it gives us the idea that we are fully bathed in the blood of cleansing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's sufficient if it's adequate. Now, if God believes and knows that it is, then we need to know and believe and live by that conviction. A fifth way that the atonement is perfect is that it is efficient. Not only sufficient, meaning it is enough, but it is efficient, and that means it is effective. It accomplishes its purpose. It actually saves God's elect. It actually saves those whom God has chosen from before the foundation of the world. Why did Jesus Christ die And for whom did he die? He died not to make salvation possible, not to put it up for grabs so that it is up to the human. No, he died to really, actually save, to bring about the salvation of the chosen. He died with a definite purpose. You wouldn't want to go through your Christian life and saying you believe in an indefinite atonement. You just couldn't live with that. You couldn't have a God, a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit who really have no design and purpose in what they do. No, it's a definite atonement. Those for whom Jesus Christ died will not go to hell. They will not. Because his atonement adequately saves. And the intention of his death is with a definite design, not indefinite. The atonement is perfect because it is victorious. It is triumphant. There is no failure and no defeat for God on the cross. He did what he came to do. He did what he intended to do. And that is to redeem the sheep and to give his life for the church. And that's what is such a glory about the perfect sacrifice of our Savior. It's a perfect atonement. Because he is perfectly victorious and triumphant. And he is not pacing back and forth up in heaven this morning because he can't get people to do what he wants them to do. No, he's a victorious and triumphant Savior. And you think about redemption. What kind of redemption would it be if those for whom Christ died are still left in bondage? That is not redemption. Cannot be. It's a victorious redemption. None of God's people will be left in bondage. You think of the idea of propitiation, which has to do with the removal of God's death. What kind of propitiation would it be if those for whom Christ died remain under the wrath of God for eternity? Can never be. You think of the idea of reconciliation. What kind of reconciliation is it if those for whom Christ died remain in estrangement and enemies of God forever? That's not reconciliation. You think about the matter of substitution, Christ dying as a substitute for us. Well, if Christ died for sin, for your sin, and for my sin, and then I go to hell and suffer the eternal condemnation for sin, then that's a double punishment. It's punished twice. Can never be. So we have a perfect Savior. And he made a perfect atonement. And it's perfectly efficient. It accomplishes its purpose. And everyone who is chosen and elect are saved by that atonement. Jesus said, Father, I will that those whom you have given me be with me. And that's going to happen. In John 10, 17 and 18, we read that the good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. In Ephesians 5, we read that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Those who have been given by God the Father to our Lord Jesus Christ are saved by that perfect sacrifice for sin. The atonement is perfect also because it is complete. You think about the work of Christ on the cross. Is there anything undone? Is there anything more that could be done to bring about your forgiveness? No, nothing. You can't add to it. 1 Timothy 1:15, we read that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He does it. The only thing that we contribute is the sin that makes the atonement necessary. That's all there is. We do nothing. It is done for us. It is done to us, and it is done in us. Even the faith that we have this morning is created in us by His Holy Spirit. The faith that we have is given to us as a gift by God. Everything is accomplished to secure our eternal salvation. And we need to believe that, we need to know that, and respond to that today. God is satisfied with the perfect atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. God help us to respond also, to be satisfied with Him and what He has done. Sometimes in talking to people about the matter of salvation, to those who are not acquainted with biblical truth or what salvation really means, and they are hesitant and begin to make up all kinds of excuses of why they don't believe and so on, I finally will get to the question and ask them point blank, what is there about Jesus Christ you don't like? What is there that is wrong with Him? And I've never had an answer to that. Because there's nothing wrong with Him. And there is nothing wrong with His atonement. It's perfect. And we need to respond to that this morning. How shall we respond? Well, trust. Put your life on the line and say, if you want to use the word risk, use the word risk and say, I will risk the eternal care of my soul and my life. I put that into Christ on the cross. And I will trust that what He has done secures my salvation forever. That's where I am. I trust in that. I put my life there. As I live then my Christian life, I don't need to live under the dominion of guilt. I don't need to have guilt hindering me every day in my life. Now, I need to confess my sin and deal with that, but I don't need to live under the burden of guilt. I don't need to live with the thought that I'm out of fellowship with God. I don't need to live with the idea that I can't have communion with God. Why? Because there's a perfect atonement. Now, if you and I are all wrapped up in ourselves and in our performance, then that's the way we're going to live. We're going to live a defeated life. Christian? Yeah, defeated though. Not enjoying the growth we should have. Why? Because we don't have an adequate view of the atonement and we're not responding to it in the right way. And so we need to respond this morning and trust in the perfect atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ to save us and to keep us saved for all eternity and enjoy the Christian life and love and forgive each other and live in the freedom that God has given us.